I was talking to my brother-in-law last week, John Mark, Villanova in Iowa, and he's a farmer, and he was in the process of planting as I was talking to him. I think he said in the last couple of days that I had talked to him that he had planted, 800 acres, I think, and they'd gotten a new planter this year, and so he was excited about the extra rows. They were able to do it one time. And it was just really neat to talk to him and to start thinking through the process of getting to a harvest. And so if we think about for farmers in the agricultural world, harvest season is exciting, right? I know Katie grew up in the Midwest in Iowa and constantly being around that type of an environment. But even when I've gone out there during harvest season, there's a little bit more of a buzz of activity, a little bit more excitement just because it's harvest season and it's time where all of that work is getting paid off. And you recognize, wow, we're getting our harvest to come in. We're receiving that fruit for our labors. And so we understand that when it comes to an agricultural farming mindset. But I think what's neat is that when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us a very similar illustration, a farming illustration. And really, it's interesting, in other portions of Scripture as well, we see missions referred to as God's harvest. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, and in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, Jesus says to pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so we see that missions is referred to as a harvest, an agricultural term there. So the title of the message this evening is The Lord of the Harvest. The Lord of the Harvest. And although we're not looking at Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, I think we're going to see some principles laid out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that parallel that account, talking about God's harvest, the Lord of the Harvest. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to specifically see God's design for his harvest. And his design for his harvest is that he would desire that everyone hear the gospel, everyone in the whole world. And the way that he does that is he utilizes every believer in a unified and an effective manner for specific tasks. And ultimately, the goal is that Christ would be exalted and that God would be glorified through the harvest. But we recognize that that can only take place through a unified effort to preach Christ. So if we think about what is necessary for the harvest to take place, we as believers must work together in a unified and an effective manner for the preaching of Christ to take place. And so it's interesting, though, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and we start the reading in verse 1, we see something exactly opposite is taking place in the church of Corinth. It's really the exact opposite of unity. So let's read, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye were yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So it's interesting, I introduced this message by saying that it is necessary for God's harvest that believers work together in a unified and an effective manner, right? But in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is describing the carnality of the church of Corinth. And there's some symptoms to this carnality. You see in verse 3, he said, "There is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So these are some symptoms that are coming out in the church of Corinth. Really the exact opposite of unity, right? So they're not working together for the sake of the gospel very well. Rather, there is envying, there's division, there's strife in the church. And therefore, the gospel cannot go forward in an effective manner. But it's interesting, in verse 3, he says, at the end of verse 3, "Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And those two words there have the idea of walking according to man, or walking according to man's design. So think about that for a moment, that carnality and division and strife and envyings, that's natural. That's natural for man's way of living. That's according to man's design. And that is what is described in verses 1 through 4. The carnality, the natural way of living. Literally, the word carnal has the idea of a fleshly way of living. Not according to the Spirit of God, but according to the flesh that's still within us. And so we recognize in verses 1 through 4 that there is absolutely no way that the gospel can be carried forward in a unified way if this is taking place, if this fleshliness and carnality is taking place. And so Paul is addressing this, and he's trying to build to a climax to say, hey, we need to be working together for the sake of the gospel, but he has to address this first, that this carnality must be dealt with. And so really he's saying, rather than operating according to man's design, as verse 3 describes, Paul says, I'd rather you operate according to God's design, the Lord of the harvest. I'd rather you work together in such a way as a local church that the gospel can be carried forth in a unified and an effective manner. And so throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think you'll pick up on two main themes. One is teamwork. And that is teamwork in the church and teamwork with God. We even discussed that a couple of months ago in Sunday school, what takes place in verse 9 of being laborers together with God. So you'll see that theme throughout 1 Corinthians 3, the theme of teamwork. But a second theme that you'll see throughout the chapter is a theme of glorifying God. Now, it's not necessarily expressly stated, but it's definitely emphasized. And it's interesting, as you go throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that thought is repeated as far as don't give glory to man, but instead give glory to God. So, when we think about the Lord of the harvest, what is his design? We know what it's not, right? It's not carnality. We can gather that very clearly. But what is God's design for his harvest? Well, first of all, we recognize that God promises a minister for every person. God promises a minister for every person. Now, my points this evening are full sentences, so it's going to take a little longer to write them out if you're taking notes, but hopefully we'll be able to stick with us because of that, that it's a full thought. God promises a minister for every person. This is God's design for his harvest, and that thought is seen in verse 5. Well, let's actually read in verse 4. It says, "For a while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal?" So he's, again, referencing the carnality, and he's saying some of these people are wanting to cling to Paul, saying, hey, he's our leader, we're going to follow him. Some people over here are saying, we're going to follow Apollos. He's our leader, we're going to follow him. But he's saying, no, both of those are indications of carnality, because we recognize that we should be following Christ, not man. And so in verse 5, he says, well, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? And he answers that right here, but ministers by whom ye believed. And so this is where we get this thought that God promises a minister for every person. So think about the people in the church of Corinth. How did they hear the gospel? Well, they heard the gospel from Paul and from Apollos and perhaps even from others. So God was using these men as ministers so that the gospel could be carried forth. You know, what's interesting, though, the word ministers is a word that we know well. It's where we get our word for deacon, diakonos. It's the idea of a servant. It's the idea of a of a servant who is willing to be spent for others. And so here's Paul and here's Apollos, and they're simply ministers. They're servants. And that's interesting to me to think about, because it's very difficult to develop a movement or a following around someone who's simply a servant. So recognize with me that Paul and Apollos were just simply tools. They're simply instruments in the hands of God. They are ministers. And they just came to the church of Corinth and they shared the gospel with them. And so Paul is addressing their carnality and their fleshliness. And he's saying, stop worshiping us like we're something special. We're simply a servant, and God used us in a special way so that you could hear the gospel. But that's all we are, a tool, an instrument, or even a mouthpiece. I think I've shared this illustration before, but it's interesting, as a trumpet player, this mouthpiece does not receive any glory for what comes out of the bell, right? No, this is just simply a channel through which air flows into the trumpet and out the other side, and then hopefully it's a good sound coming out the other side. But it's interesting to me to think about that. So if I were to play a song on the trumpet, you know, hopefully it was a good song, and then at the end it, you know, sounded great. And let's just say if it was a secular type concert — we don't typically do this in church, right? But if it was a secular type environment, there's an applause, right? Well, who are the people applauding for? Is it this right here? No, it's not the mouthpiece. It is not even the trumpet. But rather, it would be the instrument player, which in this case would be me. So it's kind of interesting to think about that concept, though, that, of course, this mouthpiece is not doing anything special. It's just simply taking the air from my mouth, inserting it into the trumpet, and then producing a positive sound on the other end. You know, it's interesting, we think about that when it comes to a trumpet, that's obvious. No, the mouthpiece didn't do anything special, it just was, it was made correctly, and it takes the sound and it goes right through. But really, we as believers are acting in the same function. We're simply a mouthpiece for God. That's all we are. We're a servant, we're a channel through which the gospel can flow to someone else. So therefore, I can't take any praise for it, because I'm a mouthpiece. I'm just simply a tool that God is using so that the gospel can go forward. So we recognize here that this is God's pattern, that he has promised a minister for every person. And the illustration of that here is Paul and Apollos to the church of Corinth. But we can ask ourselves, who did God use for us? Who shared the gospel with us? Well, perhaps it was your parents. That's how God shared the gospel with me, through my parents. But maybe for you, it was through a pastor, through a friend, through a neighbor. It could be through any other person. But we recognize, no matter who that person is, they are simply an instrument. They're simply a channel, a mouthpiece, through which the gospel flows. And so we recognize those people, no matter how great of a friend they are, no matter how thankful we are that they shared the gospel with us, ultimately, God receives the glory, because he's the one who is using them to share his message with us. And so whether it's Paul or Apollos or the person who shared the gospel with us, they are simply a minister through which the gospel can flow, a channel through which the gospel can flow. So we see that's God's pattern here, as he has promised a minister for every person. But I also see that it is his promise even today. You see, he says, "Who then is Paul," in verse 5, "and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed," and here's a really powerful phrase, "even as the Lord gave to every man." Every man. And that's where we have this thought that God has promised a minister for every person. We recognize that someone was designated to share the gospel with us, and we are eternally grateful for that. But we also should recognize, according to this, that we have been designated to share the gospel with someone else. It says, "even as the Lord gave to every man." So Paul and Apollos are ministers by whom they believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So every person in the world, according to this, could have access to the gospel if every believer was obedient to their job to be a minister. Now, that's kind of hard to imagine and wrap our mind around that, because we think about how many unbelievers are in this world. But I truly believe, according to this and other passages as well, that if we were to be obedient to the Great Commission. Every believer, not just the missionaries and not just the evangelist, not just Crossroads Baptist Church, but I'm talking every believer in the world. If every believer in the world was obedient to the Great Commission, I think this verse would make more sense. We would see, oh yes, we do have connection with everyone in the world. Now, they might not all believe, we get that, but at least we have connection with them to share the gospel with them. According to this, every man has a minister. And so, I don't know who that is for you, but think about that. Who has God placed in your life that you can minister to by sharing the gospel with them? Just like Paul and Apollos shared the gospel with the people in the church of Corinth, there's bound to be someone in your life where God has placed them in your life on purpose so that you can share the gospel with them. So this is God's design. This is his design. He's the Lord of the harvest, and this is his design for his harvest. First of all, that God promises a minister for every person. But then secondly, his design is also that he provides a ministry for every believer. That God provides a ministry for every believer. So we saw God promises a minister for every person, and now God provides a ministry for every believer. Verse 6, Paul is again referencing him and Apollos in their ministry. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So there's no way you could think about a farmer. There's no way that he can manipulate something to grow. It's never going to grow just because he wants it to grow. It grows because God designed for it to grow. That's just the law of the harvest, if you were to word it that way. So we can plant and we can water and we can do everything we need to fertilize a harvest, but there's absolutely no way that we can manipulate it. God has to give the increase. And so we recognize that in farming again, but it's applicable right here to God's harvest. As the Lord of the harvest, he is the one providing the increase. Here, Paul says, I've planted, Apollos watered. And then twice, both in verse 6 and in verse 7, it is God that giveth the increase. So there's no other way that we can get someone to get saved without God doing that work. He has to convict their heart. He has to work. And so all we have to do is be faithful. We have to labor according to what God has designed for us to do. So the second point here is that God provides a ministry for every believer. And just right here in verse 6, we see that it was Paul's ministry to plant the seeds. It was Apollos' ministry to water the seeds. And so they had different tasks here, different jobs, different responsibilities. And I believe it's the same for us even today, that God has worked in different ways to assign different tasks to different people for, again, this teamwork effort so that people can hear the gospel and so that God can give the increase. So let's look at God's plan here. What is his plan, the ministry that he's given to every believer? Like I said, some plant, some water, but it's God that giveth the increase. And so here's some conclusions that we can draw from this pattern that God has laid out. First of all, we can draw the conclusion that every believer has been assigned a specific ministry by God. Every believer has been assigned a specific ministry by God. So like I said, some may do the planting. They may make the initial contact with unbelievers. Now that might be something that God has gifted them to do, that, to be able to make initial contact and just plant, and just spread the seeds of the Word of God everywhere they go. But then God might use others to be better used at watering those seeds, to make maybe follow-up contacts, to develop friendships with people, and to, yes, take the Word of God, but to continue to water that contact and be able to see people continue to grow in their understanding of the gospel. And so even verse 10 repeats this thought. We see in verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Again, Paul is saying, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And so it's interesting, even here, he has switched analogies. He's gone away from the farming illustration, and now he's talking about a construction illustration. That Paul laid the foundation, coming in, planting churches and things like that. And then other people come along and they build upon that foundation. Well, what's the illustration we're seeing there? Well, again, we're seeing that multiple people are used for this effort, but each one is assigned a different task. And so the conclusion that we can draw here is that every believer has been assigned a specific task by God. So really, if we were to back up and think about this, this is the local church in action. If you think about Ephesians chapter 4 and how much Ephesians chapter 4 references the body of believers, and how there are numerous body parts, but we're all working together for the same goal. That's the church. We all work together in different facets for the same goal of exalting Christ and bringing glory to God. So if we think about these concepts, we recognize we each have a task. We have been given a task by God. We don't know what someone else has been given necessarily. We just have to answer to God for the task that we have been given. And we ultimately have to be faithful to that task. Because, as we will see maybe in a little bit here towards the end of the message, that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account for how we have labored. That's kind of what Paul is referencing even at the end of verse 10. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So yes, we've been given a task, and we will be judged according to the way that we stay faithful to that task and labor according to God's pattern for us. So we see this first conclusion that we can draw, that every believer has been assigned a specific ministry by God. But another conclusion that we can draw is that every aspect of God's harvest is important. Every aspect of God's harvest is important. So it's not just the planting of seeds, and it's not just the watering of seeds, but every part has to work together. You know, it's interesting, there are definitely some aspects of God's harvest that seem more glorious than others. I was reading this afternoon a very inspirational book called The Little Red Hen. Anybody ever read this before? I was reading it to Allison, and there's some really good truth in this book. And so I wanted to read us a page, because it's some good stuff, all right? This is at the end of The Little Red Hen. The Little Red Hen said, "All by myself, I planted the wheat. I tended the wheat. I cut the wheat. I took the wheat to the mill to be ground into flour. All by myself, I gathered the sticks. I built the fire. I mixed the cake. And all by myself, I'm going to eat it." And so she did, to the very last crumb. After that, whenever there was a work to be done, the Little Red Hen had three very eager helpers. If you read through the whole story, obviously the moral of the story is there's these three very lazy animals that did not want to work, but they did want to eat the product. They wanted to eat the fruit and see the results, but they didn't want to be involved in the rest of the story. They didn't want to be involved in any of the aspects of the work. I think a conclusion that we can draw there is there are definitely some menial tasks that don't seem very glamorous, right? We don't want to do that kind of work naturally in our flesh, in our carnality. We don't want to do that. No, that doesn't sound like fun. I don't want to be involved in that. That's too much work. But I do want to be involved in the glamorous things. I want to see the increase. I want to be able to see the harvest. I want to be able to eat the fruit. I want to eat the bread like those animals there in the Little Red Hen book. You know, but it's interesting here in the local church, it could be very similar where there might be aspects of the harvest that are necessary, but they certainly don't seem glamorous. And so maybe we just tend to grow lazy in those areas and we think, no, I don't want to be involved in that. That's not fun. That's not glamorous. That's not seeing the harvest and the results and the success. But we must recognize that every aspect is necessary. Planting a lot of seeds doesn't show much, does it? You might put the seeds in the ground and it doesn't literally show anything. It's just seeds in the ground. You might even water those seeds and you might not still see anything. But we recognize those aspects are just as important, if not more, than the later aspects of fertilizing and other parts of the harvest. And so we recognize, I think, an interesting illustration. Obviously, it's a silly story, but it's really powerful to think about how every aspect is important. We can't pick and choose what we want to be involved with. We must recognize God has assigned a specific task for us, and we must be faithful to that task. But that's our part. We recognize it's ultimately God's power that is involved. We might be planting the seeds, we might be watering the seeds, but he says in both verse 6 and in verse 7, it is God that giveth the increase. It's God. It's not us. And so therefore, what do we have to answer for? We have to answer for the faithfulness of our labor, that we have just simply done our job. That's all we have to answer for. But ultimately, it is God that is giving the increase. He's the one that is accomplishing the work. He is the one that is simply using us as laborers in his harvest field. And therefore, because it's him that's giving the increase, then it should be him that receives the glory. So therefore, no individual credit can be taken for what I do, because it's God that gives the increase. You know, here's an interesting thought. When someone is saved, likely multiple people were working together to see that person saved. Have you ever seen a question before? Maybe somebody's asked you, how many souls have you led to the Lord? And it was missionaries. We've received that question a lot. And sometimes that question would bother me, and it still does, because I think to myself, did I do the work? Or were other people involved? And ultimately, was it God that is giving the increase? Yes, it's God that's giving the increase. But think about it this way. There are multiple people that are working together to see those people saved. So we might see John Smith get saved, but hey, 10 people might have been involved in John's life to lead him to an understanding of the gospel. Might have been his coworkers, might have been his neighbor, might have been somebody that he just saw at a restaurant and they handed him a gospel tract. So many people could be used in order for John Smith to be able to come to an understanding of the gospel. But ultimately, it's God. It's God that is giving the increase. And therefore, I cannot take the credit for that. I cannot say, I led these people to the Lord without recognizing it was God that was giving the increase. And it was God. And I recognize what those churches mean and what those people mean by asking that question. I really do. But I think ultimately we need to fine-tune our understanding of that it is God who is doing this work, and he is simply using us as a mouthpiece, as a channel through which the gospel can flow to those people. We're simply servants, we're simply ministers, and it's God who receives all the glory for this work. So he's the one accomplishing the work, he's the one that's receiving the glory, and he's also the one that is rewarding the laborers. Even in verse 8, it mentions that, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own, what's the word? Labor. According to his own labor. So he does not say you will receive reward according to your own success. He does not say you will receive reward according to your results. And I thank God for that. Because there are certain parts of this world that see a lot lower results than other parts of this world. For instance, even in West Africa, we're going to see a lot of people saved, Lord willing. In the villages, they have had a tenderness to them where they've been able to see many, many people saved. Just the nature of that culture, it seems to be. Whereas there's other portions of even Africa, North Africa, and the Middle East, where there's more of a heavily Muslim dominance there, where we recognize these people have a hard time coming to a full understanding of the gospel. It takes them more time, right? Even Adoniram Judson, one of the most famous missionaries of all time, I believe it took him 12 years before he saw his first convert. You know, it's interesting. We think about these kinds of things, but still ingrained within us as humans, we want to see results. We want to see success. And so it's really every single job description that there are benchmarks to be able to see the success. You can say, hey, I built that. I accomplished that. I wrote that. Whatever your job is, I developed that program. Whatever it is, there's benchmarks to develop or to be able to mark success. But Pastor Diedrich told me something one time that was interesting and stuck with me. He said, Josh, in the ministry, is the hardest job because there's no benchmarks. We don't know when we're successful. And I was thinking, wow, that's so true. We can't see into people's hearts. We can't see when they're responding to the gospel. We can't see when they're responding to a message. Now, yes, we can see fruit over time, and we think, okay, it looks like maybe God's starting to work, but ultimately, it's hard to tell. There's no noticeable benchmarks in the ministry. And it's the same for each of us as believers, that as we share the gospel with people, it's going to be difficult to see those people responding. It's going to be difficult to see whether God's working or not. And that is why we cannot measure our success by our results, but we have to measure our success by our faithfulness to the labor. And that's what he says in verse 8. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That really sets my heart at ease because I don't have to be straining to see results in my own strength, but I can simply be faithful to the task that God has given me, and I can say, God, you have to give the increase because it's not me. And when you do, Lord, I'll give you the glory because you are the Lord of the harvest. You know, it's interesting. I think reading through 1 Corinthians 3 has recalibrated some things in my own mind. It's helped me understand this is God's expectations. He's the Lord of the harvest. And yes, he does desire to see people saved, but ultimately, that's on him. He's the one that's giving the increase, and I just have to be faithful to pass the message on. Now, if I'm not faithful, there's no rewards. Verse 8 talks about those rewards. Well, there's not going to be rewards. In fact, in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And so rather than rewards, we're going to be suffering loss. I don't want that. No, I want to be faithful to the task. I want to be faithful to the labor. But I must recognize it is God that is giving the increase. And therefore, it is God that is giving, that is getting all the glory. So we've seen so far in God's design for his harvest, that God promises a minister for every person. But then we also have seen, just got my notes mixed up here. Let me find a second. There we go. We see that God promises a minister for every person, but then we've also seen that God provides a ministry for every believer. And then now thirdly and finally, let's see that God partners with every laborer for his master plan. That God partners with every laborer for his master plan. You know, it's interesting. God does not let us do this alone, but he partners with us to do it. And that's found in verse 9. It says, "For we are laborers together with God." I mentioned a couple of months ago in Sunday school this verse. It's just a powerful verse to think about our partnership with God. That we must align our heart with God's to see what is God's heartbeat? What is God's desire? And when we recognize that, then we can be faithful to the task to which he's called us. But God is saying, I'm not leaving you to this harvest plan all by yourself. He says, I will partner with you, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And so as believers, we're working in God's harvest field. We're working on God's building. It's all God's, and we're simply partnering together with him. You know, that is an illustration of building here, and Paul references it even in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. I mentioned that illustration earlier. And so this is a building illustration where we are recognizing that God is the one who is designing what he wants us to build. And so we're simply following his blueprint. We're following his design. And the goal is to lay the foundation of Christ. Another metaphor here for the building. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Well, the only way that we can lay the foundation of Christ and the only way that we can follow the design of God is if we are partnering together with God. So we have to work together with him for this task. It's impossible for us to do this alone. But we recognize that we are partnering together with God. Now I guess it was a year or two that we did the print shop project. Was that 2 years ago, the print shop expansion? That was about 2 years ago that we expanded onto the back of the print shop. You know, many of us were out there working on different aspects of that. And I remember the very first day that we were out there, Jesse was, you know, digging the footings and putting the rebar in the footings and pouring the concrete there. And just to be honest, that part looks really boring. There's not really much involved. Before you can go up, you're going down, right? You just think this isn't taking shape yet. It's not really a fun part to watch. But the fun part to watch is what Bernie was doing, you know, what Brian were doing, putting the framing up. Man, that's the part that I want to be involved with because you can see big things happening. But we recognize that in order for the framing to stand, we recognize the concrete, the foundation has to be laid correctly. And so each part is important. Yes, there's, again, another illustration. There's some parts that are more glamorous than other parts, right? But the foundation must be laid in order for anything to work. And then as we move on and progress through the building all the way to the roof, we recognize each part is necessary. Some may be more glamorous than others, but again, each part is necessary. And we must, as believers, lay the foundation of Christ. We must prioritize the preeminence of Christ and make sure that we are making much of Him in everything that we do. And then we must be following the blueprint of God's design and recognize that everything that we're doing is following God's design as we partner with Him. It's His project. It's His harvest. It's His field. We're simply laborers on the project. We're following His design. And we're saying, okay, if I was building a project, I would be following the foreman, right? The man who's leading the job. If I was in the harvest field, I would be following the farmer. Well, what's next? What do I do next? In the same way in God's harvest field, He's the Lord of the harvest. We're simply workers. We're simply laborers. We're simply tools and mouthpieces to be used by God. And then when God uses us to see people saved and to give the increase, then He gets the glory because it's His project. He is the Lord of the harvest. Let's flip over to Philippians chapter 1 briefly. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So we're bringing the message full swing here. In the introduction, we talked about carnality, right? And Paul was laying the groundwork. He was saying, you guys are so fleshly and you're so carnal. There's so much strife and divisions in the church that there's absolutely no way that the gospel can be carried forward because there is division in the church. And Paul is echoing that sentiment in Philippians 1:27, where he says, "I want to hear that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And here it is, Paul is talking to the church of Philippi in a similar fashion that he was talking to the church of Corinth. And he was saying, I want you to work together in a unified way so that the gospel can be carried forward, so that Christ can be preached, so that God can be glorified. But if there's any bit of carnality in the church, then there's absolutely no way that that can take place. And so really, it's a sign of spiritual maturity in a local church when the gospel is being carried forward effectively. Because if you can see the gospel being carried forward effectively, then we recognize that church must be working together in harmony. They must be on the same team. So there's some teamwork taking place, both with God and with the local church members, so that the gospel can be carried forward. You know, but it's interesting, ultimately, no matter what takes place in the church, God receives the glory, because He's the Lord of the harvest. Let's look at two more passages back in 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians, and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very close to our original text there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That passage is saying God has chosen the foolish things of this world. That's us. He's chosen us to be used for the furtherance of the gospel, and it's for one purpose, that He receives the glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one more passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants," that same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 3, "ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure," the light of the gospel, that's what this treasure is. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Again, this passage written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is echoing the same thought that we are simply tools. We are simply, in this passage, earthen vessels or clay pots. We're just a dirt pot that God has used, and he's allowed the gospel to be placed within it. A very glorious thing, the gospel. But why would he do that? Well, it's not so the clay pot can receive the glory, but it's so that God can receive the glory. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Not in the mouthpiece, not in the channel, not in the instrument, not in the laborer, but ultimately in God. You know, I've been encouraged as I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because in 1 Corinthians 3, it first of all does not let us off the hook. It gives us a task. It says each one of us has a job. Some of us are planting, some of us are watering, but it's God that's giving the increase. And so we have to ask ourselves, we have to ask God in prayer, we have to say, what has God gifted me to do? What has God gifted me to do through my local church so that the gospel can be carried forward? Maybe it's somebody specifically. Maybe God has placed someone on our heart and said, you are the minister for that person. I have designated you to share the gospel with that person. And so we're not let off the hook. In 1 Corinthians 3, we simply have a task at hand. But here's the fact. We must be faithful to that. That's our only responsibility. Recognize our task at hand and be faithful to that task. Because when the judgment seat of Christ comes, we will be judged according to our labor. And that's all. Were we faithful to our labor? Not to the results, not to the success, but were we faithful to the labor, to do the job? And so we have a job at hand. We have to ask ourselves, we have to ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? What part in your harvest field do you want me to play? But then also we have to recognize that no matter what happens, whether people are saved, whether they're not saved, whether people are growing, whether rejecting the truth, no matter what happens, it is up to God. He's the one that's giving the increase. So we must be faithful to the task, and he will be faithful to give the increase. And then when that happens, he's the one that receives the glory. You know, it's easy to take the glory, isn't it? It's easy to think, wow, I did that. I'm the one who was able to be involved. But God says, no, we're just a minister. We're just a servant. And ultimately, God is the one that is getting all the glory because he's the one that is giving the increase. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to preach your word this evening. Lord, I ask that you would help each one of us to respond to this text. Lord, you've laid it out very plainly that we are ministers for someone in this world. Please show us who that is. We want to be involved. But then also, Lord, you've given us each a ministry. Help us to be faithful to that. Show us what that task is and help us as a local church to all work together in a unified effort so that the gospel can be carried forward right here in Polk County and around the world. And then, Lord, we recognize that ultimately you're the one giving the increase and therefore you're the one who receives the glory. So, Lord, help us to do that as individuals and as a church to give you the glory for what you are doing in our lives and through us. Thank you for being willing to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.